Take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. That's where our text is tonight. Isaiah 60, looking at verses 8 through 14. When our Lord was challenged by the Jews, and they asked him for a sign, wanting to know by what authority he shamed them publicly, as they rightfully deserved, because they were making the house of God into a place of merchandise. And the Lord told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And every time the ruined kingdoms of this world challenge our Lord, he proves them that he is just and right, that he shames them because they are ignorant and in darkness and unwise in the things that they do. And they think that they can come against God and defeat the Lord and his Christ. And he shows that every time he has the victory. Every time. And so tonight, we see that our risen Lord, our Lord who went to the grave for us, he went to the cross, gave his life, shed his blood, went into the tomb, and rose again, and ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, and is now ruling and reigning. So it is that this text, our text tonight here in Isaiah 60, shows us the building up of our Lord's kingdom, the construction, the assembling, the gathering in of all his redeemed people, assembling those flocks that he has called, those precious ones that he loves and gave his life for. And so I've titled this message, Filling the Kingdom with Precious Things. You that believe him are those precious things. You're precious to the Lord. He loved you enough to come and take upon him to the humbling of this flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life for us. And so you're precious to him. You're precious to him, and he fills his kingdom with you that are precious to him. So when I read these verses tonight in verses 8 through 14, when I was reading this, I see a kingdom, a glorious kingdom that shall never end. It shall never fail. It shall never come to ruin. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's beautiful because it's our Lord's. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to read a verse, verse 4. And the reason why I'm reading this verse is because it's a beautiful picture here of the children of God who are made more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming their enemies by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The picture here is of righteous souls being gathered unto the Lord and reigning with him, dwelling with him, living with him forevermore, because they have eternal life by their Lord and Savior. Now, the scriptures also speak of another kingdom, a fallen kingdom, an evil kingdom. It's passing away, because it's already been defeated by our Lord, the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This fallen kingdom, this defeated kingdom, is plundered by the Lord. He takes out from that kingdom that which is precious to him, that which he purchased with his own blood, made righteous. He makes them righteous, and they're precious in his sight. And so they flow out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Turn over to Revelation 18, and we'll see that. Revelation 18, and we'll look at verses 10 through 14. Picking up in verse 10, we'll drop in from the perspective of those who interacted willingly and traded with this fallen and wicked kingdom. Says verse 10, they were standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all." So that all that was goodly, all that was precious, was taken out, removed from this whore of a kingdom at her destruction and defeat, which came suddenly upon her. Suddenly upon her. Now, let me show you at a high level why I was thinking of these verses and open with these in regards to our text tonight. Turn back to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, picking up in verse 8, we see here a flock of souls pictured as birds streaming to the light of our Lord's glorious kingdom. It says, "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" And then we see in the next verse words that define commerce and enterprise of lawful trade of goods and commodities within that kingdom. It says, verse 9, "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish," or the ships upon the sea. That's what that word means there. "The ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." And then we see that there's skilled labor that's defined here, who knows how to put those precious commodities to good use and to make greater profit with the use of them. Verse 10, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee." So that these wall builders, they consist of skilled laborers, carpenters and stone workers and brick layers and artisans, all employing their trades in this kingdom. And we see that this kingdom is booming. It's growing. It's increasing. And it's always open for business. Verse 11, "Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." And then finally, verse 13, it speaks of precious trees of wood and fruit being brought in, the final touches, if you will, to adorn the kingdom of our Lord. It says there, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. This, brethren, is the kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these are descriptions here picturing our glorious salvation, the raising up of our Lord's temple, the building of his church, him gathering together precious things to adorn his glorious kingdom. That speaks of the glories of his name. And then there's the contrary effect. As his kingdom is built up and raised up and increased, and he receives all the glory, well, there's another kingdom. The kingdoms of the earth, those that are fallen, those that opposed the reign and the rule of Christ, they'll be brought to ruin, and they'll be emptied out of their precious things and gathered in the kingdom of our Savior. Look at verses 12 and then 14 with me. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, bending their knee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So I had you look at Revelation 20, verse 4, and I'll read that again. It says, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I realize that there's many who only see this verse as some future persecution for the church. But if that's all that we see, we miss a beautiful picture here of every child of God, what every child of God partakes of in her Lord when she's born again and comes under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again of his Spirit, being awakened, being raised again from the dead, and being taken out of being a willful, ignorant slave of this fallen kingdom and brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God, so that by our Lord, we die to the law, we die to this kingdom, to this body of death, that we might live unto our God in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, living and feeding upon our King, our Savior, the bread of heaven. And so the first words of our text here, let's go through these verses now again. And what I want you to notice here first is how that it captures the unanimity or that of the body of Christ, how that we are unanimous. We are of one mind in our Lord. And we go to our Lord together, flying unto his light and his glory. It says, verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? These are the children of God being called, being summoned from afar off, and they've seen the light, the ensign of God, the banner of God, the beacon of our Lord, lifting up the Son of God who is calling his people, gathering his people to himself. Our Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Our Lord gathers together his people as birds being drawn to a beautiful sight. As a fish, right, that sees the shining lure on the fish hook that's glimmering, attracting it to it, to grab it, to take it out of the waters. And so it is that our Lord is beautiful to our living souls who now see his glory and see our need of him and the preciousness of our Savior, the preciousness of his blood. And they fly as if on the wings of eagles. What are the wings of eagles spoken of by Isaiah 40, verse 31? What are these wings of eagles? It's the doctrine of Christ, upon which we take flight, upon which we know our God and hear what he has done for us. We come to understand that I'm the sinner. I'm dead. I have nothing to give to my God, but in grace, in mercy, in love, he came for me and laid down his life for me and delivered me by obtaining for me justification, forgiveness with God, and now gives me life and makes me a partaker, a member of the beloved family of God. And these souls are seen how? They're seen as a cloud, as a cloud. That means that the individual parts, the sum of them, make up that which can be seen, a cloud, by the physical world. They can see that together we that love each other are one. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church to encourage them, reminds them of what we have in Christ, and that we are the Lord's people. And he says, verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity, right? To come together as a cloud, as one. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To bear long with one another. To be tender-hearted toward one another. To forgive one another. And to bear up one another and help one another. Because we love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's one body. There's only one body. It's not fractured. It's not to be divided or separated. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so these birds are seen as a cloud. So many that it takes on the form of a cloud, which is seen publicly. And that body comes as doves, which speaks to and typifies our new birth, being born of the Spirit of God. Isn't that how the Spirit was described when it descended as a dove and lighted upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism? Well, you and I are born of that Spirit, born of the Spirit of Christ, who takes of the things of our Lord, his seed, and we are born again, delivered from the corrupt seed of Adam, and born again of the incorruptible seed, the everlasting seed, as new men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're one in him. And so these born of the Spirit, they're severed from their inheritance in Adam. Right, just as we saw in Revelation 20, verse 4, they were beheaded for the witness of Christ, for Christ's sake. So it is that every one of us have been beheaded, as it were, severed from the head of Adam. He's not our head anymore. We're not under Adam. We're delivered from Adam. We're under the headship of Christ. We're his people. We're his children. We're in his body. We are his body. We are the Lord's, and we've been delivered from the vain, dead, carnal hopes of this dead, dying world which is passing away. It's already been defeated, and we're being called to and filling up the kingdom of our God. And so we fly out of darkness and we come to the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As it says in Isaiah 60 verse 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." The rising, the raising up. First we see that is Christ. Christ who is raised again. Christ who is resurrected from the dead. And we're drawn to his light, to his beauty, to his being raised up again. And so Christ's glory is the windows of heaven. That's how we know our God and how we see our God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ who reveals our God to us. It says, it describes him in Song of Solomon 2 verse 9, "He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." And so it is that we see the face of our Savior. We see the beauties of our Savior, so that we long for him and look for him to appear for us. In John 8:12, he said to the Jews around him, he said, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Christ is that light to whom we are drawn. He is the windows into heaven. He is the one how we see and know our God, how we're delivered from ignorance and darkness and delivered from prison, that we might be free and set at liberty to know and to worship our God with understanding and knowledge of what he's done for us. Now turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll pick up in verse 33. Here, Paul, by the Spirit, is speaking first of the silencing of our enemy. Our enemy is silenced. And he asks, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can bring a charge against us? God has already declared us what we are, made in Christ, righteous." We're righteous in Christ, by Christ's blood. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." As I understand, historically, in the time when there were kings and queens and castles, if you were a citizen of that kingdom and you were summoned to the court of the king and queen, and you had to give an answer for some crime that was brought against you, and there would be the king and the queen and the guards, of course, and there would be others there, those members of the court, lords and princesses and princes and dukes and duchesses and people with titles. And if you were charged with a crime and no one would speak for you, you would bear the punishment of that crime meted out for you by the king. But if someone there spoke for you and bore witness for you, who had the ear of the king and had some part as a court member of the king's court, you might go free and be delivered, be pardoned for that crime and be trusted to be released from prison or released from the bearing the penalty of that crime. Well, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any charge brought against you, who's sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God but the Lord Jesus Christ? And he speaks for you, for whom his blood purchased and washed clean of every crime, every sin, every fault, so that you are pardoned by the Lord and delivered from the penalty of death and ruin, so that there's no charge. Who can condemn you? Christ died. He died for you that now love him and believe him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or even persecution, which takes the head of a believer. All that does is just immediately we'll find our soul in the presence of Christ. We'll be there with him immediately. What can separate you? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Those are all things which have some authority or rule in this present life. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the battle, brethren, has already been fought and has already been won by your Lord and your Savior. And in him you are more than conquerors. You are brought out of this fallen kingdom, delivered from it by Christ, because you're his precious, precious things. You know, the house of the strong man, the devil, who has authority and power over the inhabitants of this earth, over the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, of which we were all once partakers, but have been delivered by Christ. Our Savior has defeated him. And he now goes into the house and takes from the strong man whatsoever he pleases to take out of it. So that Mark 3:27, our Lord said, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came and defeated the devil, putting him to an open shame publicly, when he was crucified there on the cross. There he crushed the head of the serpent. And he defeated the strong man, bound him up so that he now takes whatever he pleases from his house, from his kingdom. All things which are precious to the Lord, made precious by his blood. So who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? These are vessels which Christ carries out of their bondage and brings them into his kingdom of light. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to your Lord and Savior. This victory all comes forth resulting from the death of our Savior. And what he accomplished is the raising up of a spiritual economy, if you will, of heaven-wrought resources which are invested in the kingdom of God. And all is gathered in creating and building and raising up that glorious temple of the Lord. Him taking the blocks that he will, the stones that he will, and he gathers us together as a precious building that speaks to the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God. So Isaiah 60:9 says, surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, those who had been slaves in the souls of men in that wicked kingdom, have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ, and are now set free. Their silver and their gold with them. You know, when you look at every time Israel was delivered from their captivity, whether it's Egypt or Babylon, it always describes them as going out with gold and silver. If you look at what is it? Psalm 105. Yeah, Psalm 105, verse 37. I'll read 37, 38. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. So out of Egypt, they went out with silver and gold. And then over in Ezra, which speaks to Israel coming out of Babylon, it says in verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened, in 1 verse 6, they strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. And then it speaks of Cyrus the king, so showing that we were delivered from the captivity. And every time we brought out precious things, precious things. And so spiritually, that's a picture of when the captives are set free. They go forth. They're precious things. They're carrying precious things. Things that are used in the kingdom. Having precious gifts wrought in us by the Spirit. Gifts such as faith, hope, and love. Which is exercised in the kingdom of our Lord. These are the things which are built up. Gold and silver and precious stones. Not wood, hay, and stubble, which is burned up. But this is what's built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. All right, Isaiah 60, verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Isaiah, I forget where it is in Isaiah, but it describes, I think it might be in Isaiah 26, but it describes that salvation is become thy walls. So that doesn't matter where you are in the world, you that are citizens of Christ's kingdom, you are within the walls of salvation. The one be here, and another be 100 miles that way, and another be 1,000 miles over there, they're all contained within the walls of salvation. Salvation is the walls of our Savior. And so the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So that we see there a picture of this kingdom's creation was founded upon the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. Our Savior gave his life. He bore our punishment. He took our place as our substitute to obtain eternal life for us. And so now, by his death and resurrection, his kingdom is being filled up with precious things. Verse 11, Isaiah 60, 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Open continually? Yeah, there's no enemy. The enemy's been defeated. There's no reason to shut the gates. They'll never be closed. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought, so that Christ's death, your Lord's death, has opened the fountain filled with his precious blood, that those who are plunged into that fountain, who are brought to that fountain, and are plunged beneath it by the power and grace and glory of our God, they are washed of their sins and delivered, justified by our God, set free by his grace. And today is that day of grace. Those doors have not closed. You that are sinners, you that have no hope in your own righteousness, today is the day of grace. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to him. He receives all who come to him seeking for mercy. And he pardons the sinner who asks him for mercy and grace for Christ's sake. This is the covenant of grace which his blood has established for us, that sinners be saved and forgiven with their God. Isaiah 60, verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together. These are all precious trees, fruit-bearing trees, wood trees that are used in the production of precious things, of beautiful objects useful in the kingdom of God. There's tall and mighty cedars from Lebanon. There's beautiful smelling trees, filled with the savory, sweet smell of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's evergreen trees described here, speaking of those who love Christ, whose profession never withers. Their leaf never falls off in deadness. They continue to profess and to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and stay upon Him. These are brought into the kingdom of our God. Why? He tells us to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. You know, these rooms in which we meet in churches, they're not sanctuaries. They're a meeting place. But you that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his sanctuary. You are his temple. He's gathered you together, and he dwells in your midst, and he's brought you in as trees of his planting, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, ever bearing fruit, ever remaining green in him, and so that you are his adorning, his adornment of his sanctuary where he dwells. And he says that he's brought you in to beautify the place. He's pleased with those whom he loves, those whom he's shed his blood for, those whom he's given life and brought into his kingdom. He loves you. He's well pleased with all that he's gathered and brought in to his kingdom. And so what a glorious kingdom our Savior is, and how wonderful is his kingdom, how glorious is his kingdom. And so he conquered our enemies, and he destroyed their hopes and brought them to ruin, bringing their kingdom to nothingness, because all that was precious, all the precious souls have been taken out of it and brought into the kingdom of Christ. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. And so we see that our Savior calls us, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Paul said to the Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, our Lord, having conquered the kingdoms of this world, having conquered our enemy, now fills his kingdom with you that are precious to him. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to his name, because he's a wonderful, gracious, glorious King, glorious Savior. And he's your husband, you that believe him. He's your faithful husband and our head. I pray the Lord fill your heart with love for him and joy for him and love for one another, because you're all the Lord's. You're his people. Amen.